You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
What a good thing it is to sing that, isn't it? Oh, my soul, remember. Remember who you're singing to. Christ is King and there is no other. This morning we continue in 1 Timothy 4, and I brought some friends with me this morning. They're not just randomly hanging out up here. They are here for a purpose. This is Ezra and Karsten, and they're going to help us this morning, and we're going to kick things off just playing a game. Okay, so I don't know if you thought you were going to get a game when you came to church this morning, but you are. So congratulations, you have a game, and you are part of the game. So here's how this is going to go. They are your representatives. We're going to divide right down the middle of the room. So house left. You guys, Karsten is your representative, and over here, Ezra is your representative. Gotta be honest, they seem more excited for Ezra over here. I don't know what that is, but no, we're gonna have a good time. So this is a very simple game. The way that this is gonna work is you're gonna see a picture on the screen, and so Debbie, we can throw that up there. So that first picture, so you're gonna see the first one, the one on the left, the really zoomed in picture. Okay, so gentlemen, you see that picture up there. It's very, very zoomed in. Now you might see that picture and think, well, that's a dog or, you know, a cat or something. And so you have the option to make a guess on what it is. If you guessed a dog or a cat, you would be wrong because it is in fact a squirrel. Now, congregation, here is where you can help. You can shout out as many clues as you would like to what you think it might be. However, you cannot say the exact word. So, for example, if you thought this was a dog, you can bark, you can yell Scooby-Dooby-Doo, you can yell Great Dane, whatever you want to yell, it's a clue to what you think it is. If you feel like helping out, you can help them out. But here's how this is going to go. It's going to be a pretty quick round, okay? So roughly like 20, 30 seconds a round max, okay? And the first person to tag my hand is the one who gets the first guess. It's the one who gets the first guess. You only get one guess. One guess. So you gotta be sure. Okay? So based on what you're seeing, you've gotta be really sure that that's it. You get one guess. If no one guesses within 20 seconds, nobody gets points, and it's a sad day. So you gotta try to make some kind of a guess. It's best out of three. You guys feel ready? Okay, you guys feel ready? Okay, all right, so let's go to the first image. Five, four, Karsten. A flamingo. It is not a flamingo. Don't show what it is. Do you have a guess? Blanket.
Toothbrush.
He says a toothbrush.
It's like the bristles.
It looks like bristles. It could be close. Yeah, it could be. Let's see. What actually is it? Yeah. So, Bird, whoever you were out there that was given that help, good job. Well done. So, no points. No points, gentlemen. Sorry about that. All right, let's go to image number two. Image number two. I'll give you a hint on this one. The hint is that it's like, so animal, vegetable, mineral. This is mineral. Okay, that's as far as I'll give you. Five, four, three, two, one. No points for either team because you would not make a decision. Shame on you both. Shame, shame. Does anyone have a guess? Anyone out there? Just shout it out. Yeah. What? Charcoal? That's a great guess. That is incorrect, however. Here, let's see what it is. It's a window. Look, I don't make the rules. Actually, I do make the rules. It's a window. It's a window. Still, no points. Gentlemen, this is a riveting game this morning. Really going back and forth, I can tell. All right, so I feel a little bad. I will give you maybe a better hint on this next one, okay? I wasn't going to, but based on where we are, I'm just going to say clothing. That's all I'm going to say. Go. Ezra.
Jacket.
Jacket. It is not a jacket. Huh? It's clothing was your hint. Five? Four? You didn't have... He says flannel. It is not flannel. Flannel would be a material that this could be made from. A shirt is what I was looking for. Specifically, there's your dad's shirt. I didn't realize we were going to get to this point, but here we are. So, gentlemen, let's give them a hand. Let's give them a big round of applause. You guys get a little sticker. Congratulations. Thank you for playing. Gentlemen, peace out. Unless you're preaching the sermon, get out of here. So, why are we playing a game with really zoomed-in pictures this morning? Where we are in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, there can be a very real danger to zoom in on any specific aspect of this verse and come up with a whole bunch of things that this paragraph does not mean. It's really easy, and you're going to feel it the whole time we're walking through it. We'll hit a spot, and you're going to go, ah, I know what this says. Or, hey, tell me more about that. I'm going to ask you to suspend the desire to try to draw a large picture from a very zoomed-in image, okay? And so this morning, that's what we're going to be. We're going to be, again, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it for us today. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask for your wisdom this morning. We ask for guidance to understand these scriptures rightly, to see this warning that you are putting before Timothy. We ask you to cause this to take root in our hearts, that you would convict us where we need convicted, that you would challenge us where we need challenged, and then give us the courage to move forward with the hope that we have in Christ, who gave himself for us as the ransom for our sin. It is in Jesus' name that we pray together. We all say, amen. Amen. I have a question. Have you ever not answered your phone? Yeah. Hey, something we can all agree on in this world. Who knew? There's been a moment where you've probably not answered your phone. You've seen a text come through or you've seen it ringing, and for one reason or another, you don't answer. Maybe the screen says unknown caller, and so you decide, well, we're just going to let that go. Or maybe it's just a number you don't know, or no judgment. Maybe it's a number that you know very well, and you just decide, we're not doing that today. No judgment. It just is what it is. It's real life. Okay, there's a lot of reasons why we don't pick up the phone. However, sometimes we see a number and we think, maybe I should pick it up. You know, there may be results from my doctor that I'm waiting on, or my car's in the shop, and this might be that number. And so we pick the phone up anyway. And it's good that we did, because on the other end of the line, there is an urgent message from someone for you about your car's extended warranty. And you are so glad that you picked it up. Who a message comes from matters. who it comes from matters. Let's say, for example, that your best friend or a parent or a trusted loved one was on the other end of the line, and you picked up that phone and they had a message for you that was urgent and it was about your car's extended warranty. You might still laugh at them given the context of how everything is going on, or you might go, hey, did someone call you? Like, let's walk through this. Who a message comes from matters. And up until this point in 1 Timothy, we've had a really clear understanding of who this message is coming from. It's coming from Paul, Timothy's trusted mentor, his friend in the faith who is guiding him along and giving him advice as a young pastor as he leads and shepherds the church. But Paul shows us something here at the beginning of verse 4, saying that this is not simply the authority of a wise mentor, but rather the Holy Spirit speaks directly to Timothy with what comes next. Look in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, this is the Holy Spirit, the co-eternal, equal member of the Trinity, the Spirit who came at Pentecost in Acts 2, the Spirit who guides into all truth, the one who gives wisdom and comfort to Christ followers. And the roles of the Holy Spirit are going to be really important as we look at this warning that he gives to Timothy. So this is the Spirit who makes it possible for us to communicate to the Father through our great high priest, Jesus. And he has a message that he does not want Timothy to miss. Those words expressly says in the Greek means to literally put into plain words. In other words, I want to make this as simple as I can possibly make it so that you don't miss it. The Holy Spirit here gives a warning. And he gives a warning about the hardship that is going to come to the flock that Timothy is shepherding. In verse 1, he says, in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That got intense, didn't it? Guard your flock, Timothy, because there are some who are followers of Jesus who are going to depart from the faith. They will depart, the Greek apostasinai, where we get our word apostasy. It means a literal turning away with intentionality. In other words, this is not they're going to depart from the faith because they just kind of got it wrong and mixed it up. They're going to depart from the faith because they've willfully turned and began to follow something else. We're going to see more about what that means here in just a few moments. But this phrase, later days, it means immediately subsequent. So this is not to be confused with last days. The phrase here is immediately subsequent. The Spirit is not teaching about some far-off future. He's teaching about something that is going to happen right away in Timothy's flock that he must guard against now. Timothy isn't being warned that the world will look a certain way, that the world is going to get caught up in these deceitful teachings of demons. He's not being warned that those not following Christ will fall into this. He is being warned about the church, about Christ followers. Again, in verse 1, the Holy Spirit expressly sends a warning about the church, saying that there will be brothers and sisters in Christ who fall away, who devote themselves to deceitful spirits, to the teachings of demons. Some translations read, the doctrine of devils. The teachings of demons here, again, literally translates as teachings suggested by demons. So this is not so much saying that these teachings are demons. This is like a study in demonology that these Christians devote themselves to. This is not they devote themselves to witchcraft and walk off into something crazy. These are teachings that are suggested by demons that well-meaning Christians devote themselves to. That's sobering. How does this happen? How do we get to a spot where there are those within the church who would say, you know what, I'm going headlong into this thing? How does this come to pass? We learn how it comes to pass and what it means ultimately to depart from the faith in verse 2. It comes to pass through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The insincerity of liars. Through those, as we'll see, who give off the impression of faithfulness, those who give the appearance of godliness, those who speak the language, they know the lingo. They would fit right in among our Sunday morning study groups or our community groups. They would fit right in among our church family, as staff, as pastors, as congregation. They fit right in. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing, silver-tongued and gifted with deceit. They embody the heart of the serpent in Genesis 3 that says, "Did God really say?" These are teachers who would say, "Well, you know what? That's not really sin. Don't worry about that." Teachers who would meaningfully believe that they are guiding Christians into a deeper form of holiness. And we're going to dive into that more. Hang with me. But their own consciences are seared by the lies that they teach. Teachers who would say in Romans 10:9, "You know what? I know that you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Christ is Lord, but you're not really a follower of Jesus unless you do that and fill in the blank. You're not really following the true faith. You're not really believing the full gospel unless you follow Jesus and do this." And church, when it comes to your salvation, please know this: Jesus plus anything else is not the true gospel. And there are insincere liars, just as there were in Timothy's day, that he is to guard against in our day. Insincere liars that fill your podcast feed, your TV screen, your social media reel, and your mind with words that look and sound just close to Scripture. They look like the real deal, but they are not. They will take secondary doctrine and elevate it to the level of dogma. And they will take dogma and lower it to the level of doctrine or preference. What does this mean that these teachers, their consciences are seared? Seared is an interesting word here. It's the word used for branding livestock. That they would be known. When livestock is branded, it is known by the one whose brand it is. And so in this context, it means that these liars, these false teachers, are known by the doctrine that they teach so much that they can no longer tell the difference between what is right and wrong, what is truth or lie when it comes to sound doctrine and faith in Christ. They are known so much by these false doctrines that they are known more by what they hold there than the person and work of Christ. It does not say these teachers were not believers. It doesn't say that these teachers are trying to get well-meaning Christians to begin to follow another belief system, to say that Jesus isn't Lord. We don't see that anywhere. Did God really say? What's interesting here is that we know the specific lies that are being told to Timothy's flock. We know what these deceptions are. Again, in verse 1, "In later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." What are those teachings? "Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Church, Satan always tries to counterfeit what God creates, and he always tries to blur the lines that God ordains. He always gets it just so. And these teachers are blurring the lines around marriage and abstinence from certain foods. Now, first, the fact that these teachers are forbidding marriage should not surprise us, should it? That marriage is at the forefront of this. Satan has always attacked the marriage relationship between a husband and wife because he knows that it represents God's sovereign order throughout creation and how Jesus relates to his church. Marriage is a model for that. And so whenever we think of marriage, we need to remember that any picture of marriage that is different than what God has established in the scriptures is a false picture of marriage. How many of you know it to be true that when the enemy is trying to attack you, he goes after your spouse? That's been true in our home. He puts frustration and fighting between the two of you. He makes marriage really hard. Am I the only one that thinks marriage takes work? Why does it take work? Because marriage is the picture of the love and relationship that Christ has for his church. And if Satan can mess with the model, he can get us to believe wrong things, not just about the model, but about Jesus. Marriage does not exist solely to make us happy. It exists to make us holy, to draw us to Christ, and so that our marriages would be a vehicle for a watching world to see the type of sacrificial love of Christ through it. Messing with the doctrine of marriage is not new. It was under attack then in Genesis 3. It was under attack here in 1 Timothy 4, and it's under attack now. And so we must be vigilant to speak truth in love in that regard. And for those of you in the room who you have a marriage, let it be a godly example to a watching world of the love of Jesus. Secondly, we see that these false teachers were saying that there were foods that needed to be abstained from. Now, this actually harkens back to a dispute that takes place in the early church in Acts 15. And the question was this: is this whole thing that we're doing, is this new Judaism or is this Christianity? Is this Jesus thing something completely different? What does this look like? Because if it's new Judaism, then that means some things for all these Christian men. They need to be circumcised. They need to start offering sacrifices at the temple, and they need to back off the bacon. Now, they determined rightly, and we don't have a ton of time to dive into Acts 15, but they determined rightly that when Jesus comes and he says that he is the fulfillment of the old covenant, that he establishes a new covenant through his blood once and for all, that Christians are not held by the civic and ceremonial laws of Judaism. And so Christians that are coming to faith, these Gentiles coming to follow Jesus, they don't start following Jewish custom and laws. Jews who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, as he is, the Son of Man, they no longer have to follow these civic and ceremonial laws because Jesus has established a new covenant. He has made it new. And so this idea that teachers are coming back to the table and they're going, hey, you can't eat this, you can't eat this, you can't do this. They're bringing Acts 15 back up again. Now, both false doctrines presented here essentially add to salvation. They're examples of false doctrines that would say Jesus plus fill in the blank, that equals the real thing. Jesus plus celibacy equals true devotion and faith. Jesus plus following these old covenant food laws equals true devotion and faith. These doctrines fall apart because they essentially teach that you and I must do something to obtain true faith and salvation. Both of these false doctrines are still followed today by sects and cults that disguise themselves as biblical Christianity and follow the doctrine of devils, the teaching of demons, and they have departed from the faith. Well-meaning Christians who are desiring to do something to make themselves more holy still believe these lies. But when we are deceived, when we follow those doctrines to the core, we essentially look to the cross of Christ and we say, you know what, Jesus, that was a good try. I mean, I know you went to the cross and all, good try. I'll take over from here. Anytime that we say Jesus plus, we say that the cross was not enough. That the shed blood of the perfect Son of God was an insufficient sacrifice for the payment of our sin. And in effect, we step in and we decide we're going to take on the role of the suffering servant. We will be our own propitiation. Jesus may have gotten it started, but we just carried across the finish line. Do you see how this can be deceptive? Do you see what it really means? We do the same thing, by the way, when we somehow think, and again, this is a tension this text brings up, that when we depart from the faith, if I view that zoomed in, I can believe that in some way that I lose my salvation. To be clear, you and I did not hang on a cross and die for our sins. You and I did not rise from the dead. We did nothing to cover our sin debt. We are not responsible for securing our salvation, and we are not responsible for sustaining it. And so the moment that I say there is a sin great enough for me to commit that I could lose my salvation is the moment that I say Jesus' blood didn't cover it, and I elevate my sin to a place where I believe it is more powerful than the Son of God. The Spirit is not warning that in departing from the faith that Christians will not be Christians anymore. He is warning that they will be deceived into believing that they need works plus Jesus in order for their salvation to stick. The Spirit warns against this. And then he gives Timothy some correctives and some encouragements. He says that both marriage and food are to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Both marriage and food are to be enjoyed as God has designed them to be enjoyed. When we experience marriage and food within the bounds that God has set for them, they are good and pleasing to him and to his church. All good gifts of God are to be received with thanksgiving. Don't miss that. All good gifts of God are to be received with thanksgiving. When we are ungrateful for the gifts that he has given us, it can do what? It can lead to idolatry in our hearts. This is why we see that these gifts created by God are made holy by the word of God and prayer. Prayer in the scriptures, means of grace by which you and I can pause and reflect on the goodness of God and how he has blessed us. This is why, by the way, we pray before meals. It shouldn't just be out of rote tradition. No amount of prayer over our meal is going to make a triple baconator healthy for us. No amount of prayer over our meal is going to make it taste better. The prayer isn't for the food. The prayer is an opportunity to focus our hearts on the giver of the gift. And when we enjoy the food he has provided with grateful hearts that are receiving it with thanksgiving, when we enjoy the life that he has given us with our spouses and we receive that with thanksgiving, we can think about how good our God is, that he would give us those things to experience, that he would give us those things to make us holy when they are rightly enjoyed. When these things are rightly enjoyed, they should draw our hearts to him. In effect, they should cause us to worship him. My all-time favorite food ever is an Asian pear. Anybody had an Asian pear? Just a show of hands. Like, far too few of you. You need to go right now and buy one on your way home. They're incredible. It is the, so if you're thinking pear, just stop. You're wrong. Throw it away. It is the juiciest, sweetest, crispiest, most flavorful fruit that I have ever been blessed, and I say that truly, with eating. Like, I'm still in some way trying to talk Kristen into letting us plant Asian pear trees all over our yard so that somewhere in the next 20 to 25 years, like, I'll actually be able to reap these fruits. But seriously, I think every time I bite into one, I pause. It's the only thing that I've ever eaten that every time I bite into it, I'm just like, wow. It's good. Now, I have some friends of mine that recently discovered that I have this love for this divine fruit, as I'm going to call it. And they told me one of the most glorious things that I've ever heard. Their neighbors have Asian pear trees in their yard. Since they heard that I love Asian pears so much, when they yielded, their neighbors and them, they came to me and brought me a bucket of Asian pears. So good. Now, here's what's crazy. Like, you can go to the store and buy an Asian pear, and it's wrapped in styrofoam because they don't want anything to get bruised on it. It's like a hot, this is like, it's a froofy fruit, if that's a thing. I don't know, what do you call it? Like, it's high maintenance fruit. But you'll pay like $4 or $5 for a fruit. For an Asian pear. They brought me a bucket of them. And I gotta tell you, I'm sitting there and I take that bite of that first one, and it tasted better than any Asian pear that I have ever eaten before. And it wasn't just because it was good in my palate, it was because it was good in my soul. Because see, when I ate one of those pears, I couldn't help but think about my friends and their neighbors and their generosity of that gift. That they would think of me enough to do that. And then I begin to think about how good God is, that he's given me friends like that, and that he's made fruit like this, and he has put all of this together in this moment for me to experience that. Don't you know, God doesn't just love you, he likes you. Like, really, he does. God likes you. When we enjoy God's gifts with thanksgiving, it can be an act of worship to him. Charles Spurgeon, somewhat controversially, I'll add, once said, "I intend to smoke a good cigar to the glory of God before I go to bed tonight." Insert Surgeon General's warning here, whatever you think about cigars, whatever. Hang with me. He was questioned about this, right? And he responded, "When I have found intense pain relieved, a weary brain soothed, and calm, refreshing sleep obtained by a cigar, I have felt grateful to God and have blessed his name." Now contrast this with Mark Twain, who once wrote, "If smoking is not allowed in heaven, I shall not go." I don't know what you do with that. See, for Spurgeon, in this moment, a cigar was a gift from God and a means of grace to draw his heart to praise God. For Twain, it was elevated as a false god and placed in priority even over eternity with Christ. Same gift, different heart. I hope you see my point. We could elevate anything to the point where it is unhealthy. Every good gift that is received with thanksgiving can be an act of worship to God. But going back to this whole passage, this whole paragraph that we have here, this warning for Timothy, it's really twofold, isn't it? So the warning isn't just that for this young pastor, that he would look at these false teachers who seek to deceive the flock of God by devoting themselves to these lies. It's that these teachers seemingly were once sound. It's that these teachers seemingly believe that they are drawing others to holiness. Now, Timothy's a young pastor. His roots are deep, but he's no California redwood, and the Holy Spirit warns him to look for the danger, to shepherd the flock that is in front of him, and to not become the danger. And for me as a pastor, that's deeply sobering. Because in our modern culture, we might think, you know, well, look, these other guys, they sincerely believe they're teaching the truth of Scripture. I mean, they're only human. Like, sure, they're going to mess up here and there. Yeah, so am I, and so are you. We are human, sinful, deceitful hearts, whole deal. If you and I are not diligent to know the truth of God's word and discern truth from lies by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can sincerely and meaningfully believe and teach our way into false doctrine. And we can lead the masses behind us like a Pied Piper. I can sincerely believe a lie. Me believing it does not make it true. I can feel deeply in my being that Scripture doesn't really mean, that God didn't really say, and I can deeply feel my way into devoting myself to the doctrine of devils. Church, if not for the grace of God, there go you and I. Every one of us. Not everyone is right. Don't hear me saying that. It's a weird world that might actually be the most controversial thing I say all morning. Not everybody is right. All roads do not lead to the same destination. Jesus isn't a way to live life and experience peace and hope now and eternity. Jesus is the way, the only way. And that is not a closed-minded statement. That is the truth. Jesus is not the, is not a Savior. He is the Savior. One article makes all the difference. And that is the greatest truth that you or I could ever experience. And so today, as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and calls you to repentance and faith, confess with your heart and believe that Christ is Lord, the Lord. We're baptizing next week. We'll go. Let's do it. See, the truth of God's word, the Scriptures, are absolutely authoritative over all of life. It does not stop within these walls. It does not lose its bearing outside of Sunday morning. And even so, there are still meaningful men and women who would teach from the Scriptures and present something as true when it is, in fact, a lie, which is why you and I must be diligent to know the Scriptures. You must eat it for every meal. You must devour it as though your life depends on it, because it does. And as a pastor, I will be held accountable to God for the way that I present this text to you. I will be. I take preaching and the teaching of God's word more seriously than just about anything in life. I have devoted myself to it. I have wept over it, and I have lost sleep over it. And I stand here this morning presenting to you the fruits of a labor so that you would see Jesus rightly, so that you would respond to him accordingly, knowing that it is Jesus and Jesus alone, not any other work, that can secure your salvation. Yet your faith cannot rely on "because Micah said so." Your faith cannot rely on "because Pastor Brannon says so." It cannot rely on "because my favorite big name author, pastor, teacher, social media influencer, mom, dad, grandfather, fill in the blank said so." It must rely on "because Scripture says so," and Christ alone. You must know the Scriptures, church. You must know it. Because otherwise, we walk meaningfully, wholeheartedly, with full intention, departing from the faith into teachings suggested by demons. And so this morning, I'm going to conclude, and I'm going to ask you to resist the urge to pack your things. We are far too busy. We move far too fast. We need to slow. I'm going to lead us through a time of guided prayer. And so I'd ask if you would, just to bow your head Close your eyes. And if you are willing and comfortable, place your hands upward in your lap in a posture of receiving. Sit quietly for just a moment and give your running thoughts some time to settle. Take the posture of the psalmist in Psalm 139. Ask God to search your heart. Ask him to reveal to you doctrines that you may hold wrongly. Ask him to cause you to have the right perspective as you study the scriptures. Thank God for the truth that there is nothing you can do to cause him to love you more or to cause him to love you less. You are perfectly loved by a good father. Thank him for that. Ask him to reveal the sin in your heart. And as he does, confess those to him. As you confess your sin, rest in the forgiveness of Jesus. Rest in that. Receive that forgiveness as a gift with thanksgiving and thank God for the cross of Christ. Ask that the Holy Spirit would guard your heart and protect you from being deceived by false doctrine. Ask him to cause you to remember and to know that your hope and your assurance of salvation rests in Christ and in Christ alone. Holy Spirit, we come looking at a warning that you gave to a young pastor. And I can't help but feel that that warning could also be for us. We cannot do this life without you. We are far too easily distracted. We set our hearts and our hopes on so many things that are not of you. We take the good gifts that the Father has given us and we hold them and put them in priority in our lives in ways that they should not be. Would you cause us to repent of our sin daily? Cast down the idols that we hold and to rest in you and in you alone. As we look to the cross, as we look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, let us not chase anything else, but know that you are the same, that you never change. While our world, while our lives, everything around us shifts and moves, you are steady. Cause our hearts to hope in you and in you alone. It's in the name of the one who gave it all for us, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. As you go this week, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. As you go, make much of Jesus every day to everyone. I love you, church. I'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.